functions on the rule of law, right? So, in fact, there's everywhere we see different laws around us. In fact, laws govern almost every aspect of our lives. So we have laws that deal with crimes like robbery and murder. And then we have laws that govern activities like, you know, driving a car or getting married or getting a job. There's laws everywhere around us. And if people suddenly stopped obeying laws, then chaos and violence could easily erupt, leaving a society where the weak and the vulnerable could be exploited. And that's what happened in ancient Israel. The people stopped obeying, and their society began to crumble. So the Bible uses the word obey more than 140 times, either the word obey or obedience. Children are to obey parents, and Christians are to obey civil authorities, and everyone is to obey the truth. But what the Bible is most concerned about, more than anything, is that we obey God. Somehow, the proper of ordering of things takes place when we obey God. And while our failure to obey can easily lead to things falling apart. So turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 20 today as we delve more deeply into this important biblical concept of obedience. So it's Isaiah chapter 1, we're looking at 10 through 20. Now in Isaiah 1, the prophet provides us with a chilling portrayal of the consequences of disobedience. So the passage is a description of a strained relationship between God and his people. Now, although God had chosen the Israelites from among all the peoples of the earth, and he said, "These are my people," they chose not to obey his laws. And in so doing, God didn't want to have anything to do with them. Notice what God says to his people in verse 10. He says, "You rulers of Sodom, you people of Gomorrah." You remember who Sodom and Gomorrah are? So these were the two cities that were completely pulverized because of their wickedness. And now the Lord is actually saying to Israel that you are Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he's comparing their wickedness to their wickedness. You know, we've all been hurt by others. You know, haven't we? At some point in our lives, none of us can say that we're not hurt by others. But it's particularly wounding when somebody that we're close to becomes disloyal, right? So when I was in high school, I had a friend of mine who promised that she was going to be voting for me and supporting my candidacy to be president of the speech club. And so I was like, great, this is wonderful. But what I didn't know is that behind the scenes, she was actually campaigning for the same position for herself. And she was going to my friends and telling them to vote for her. So I had no idea of this. But on the day of the election, everything came out into the open. So she became the new president, and my friendship was severely wounded. I didn't know in high school that people could be so blatantly hurtful. But some of you know what it's like when people are unfaithful in your life as well, right? These are the kinds of experience, though, that give us a sense of what God must have been feeling toward the Israelites. The Israelites had promised to obey. They promised to be faithful to the Lord. But in the end, they ignored the promises that they had made and did their own thing. The consequence of disobedience led not only to a broken relationship with God, but also that their spiritual acts and disciplines, the things that were supposed to be effective in building up spiritually, suddenly became ineffective. Their offerings of goats and lambs and rams became meaningless. Their festivals and celebration were no longer pleasing to God, even though they were carried out for his name. Even prayer became a futile act. Look at verse 13. And when you stretch out your hands, I will hide my face from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. So imagine if God no longer cared if we gather together as a church. Imagine if he thought that our liturgy and our sacraments were distasteful to him. Imagine if he no longer heard our prayers anymore. But that was the state of the relationship between God and the Israelites because of their disobedience. And if they continued rebelling, God promised that they would face destruction. And indeed, that's exactly what happened in 587 BC. The house of Judah was captured by the Babylonians, and many were sent off into exile. The temple was destroyed, and they had lost everything, their land, their temple, their homeland. It's important that we understand the nature of Israel's obedience so that we don't follow in the same path. The disobedience of the Israelites took several forms. Their problem was not that they had abandoned the acts required of them in their covenantal relationship. They did all of the religious acts. The problem was their execution of it. So they loved to offer sacrifices, but those sacrifices lost any meaning anymore. And they decided, well, if one sacrifice is good, well, let's do a whole bunch of them. But quantity didn't change God's heart. And in verse 11, he says, what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? And in addition, the Israelites had begun to slowly adopt the practices of their Canaanite neighbors, transforming their events, their religious events, so that they became indistinguishable from the pagan neighbor festivals. When you're not a baker, you think as long as you generally follow the recipe that things are going to come out well in the end. But if anyone who bakes, who's a true baker, knows that every step is actually really important. And sometimes it's not just what, but it's when you do it that's important. So a small packet of yeast, you know, it seems like such a little thing. But in the end, if you don't put that yeast in, it's really going to affect what the loaf of bread looks like in the end. And similarly, when the Israelites adopted what seemed to be just harmless little practices, it changed the very nature of their worship. There's something that we can learn from this passage. We too can disobey when we allow the secular world to dictate the formation of our theology, values, and worship. Because we live in a world where we spend most of our time in this world, you know, it's easy to get engrossed in secular matters, and they naturally can begin to influence us if we're not careful. You know, this influence becomes particularly detrimental if we're not spending a substantial amount of time listening to God and his word. Many of the changes that have taken place in churches over the past 20 or 30 years is not the result of the Spirit, but an attempt to accommodate to the world. The Israelites disobeyed God in another way. While they delighted in all the cultic activities, sacrifices, festivals, and prayer, their lives lacked holiness. In verse 15, Isaiah announces that although the hands of the Israelites were lifted up in prayer, they're covered with blood. Here was the Israelites' disobedience. It was expressed in a compartmentalization of their lives. While they appeared to obey God in one part of their lives, they ignored him in another. You know, and I guess I've seen this, you know, and I think men more than women can be easily guilty of compartmentalization. So I've known men who will state emphatically that something is evil in public and do the very same thing in private. So what they declare is evil, becomes exactly the thing that they're doing in private. And that's called compartmentalization. And this kind of behavior isn't acceptable to the Lord. He wants us to be genuine and real people. We must be the same people inside of this church as we are at home. There needs to be consistency in our morality, our generosity, and our commitment to the Lord. Now, what I really appreciate about Isaiah is that after he's painted this really ugly picture of the Israelites, he then shows them how they can be transformed and changed into a people walking in obedience. So in verse 18, the Lord said, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Let us reason together. These words are probably better rendered, "Let us work out our differences together." And it's a beautiful image of a loving God who patiently waits for his people to be transformed, and transformed in the most dramatic way, from scarlet and crimson to snow and wool. The road to obedience begins with repentance. And repentance means changing our heart. It means turning away from our sin. Disobedience, no matter how subtle, is a form of rebellion. In verse 16, God pleads with the Israelites to repent. He says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight." The story of Zacchaeus in our gospel reading today demonstrates what repentance looks like. So Zacchaeus was a rich tax collector who undoubtedly had used his position to extract large sums of money from people for his own gain. You know, as a tax collector, he was expected to collect taxes on behalf of the state, but then he was allowed to collect more to help cover his own expenses. And so tax collectors would exploit their position, collecting way beyond what they should be collecting. And many became rich, but also the most hated members of society. Now here is Zacchaeus. And like everybody else in Jericho, he had heard a lot about Jesus. And when he came, he wanted to get a look at this guy. And to his surprise, Jesus came up to him and said, "I must stay at your house today." You know, what a shock that must have been for the people, that here, of all people, Jesus would want to meet with him. So it'd be the equivalent of the Pope coming to America, and he decides to stay in the house of the, you know, of the head of a drug cartel or a notorious sex offender. I mean, it would be that egregious. Why would Jesus want to stay with such an evil man? There didn't seem to be any good in this man, a man who had exploited so many in his town. And this is why. Because Jesus knew his heart. In the presence of Jesus, Zacchaeus he melted. His hardened heart was softened as he was determined to change things. And then he repented with these words, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I pay back four times as much." You know, so repentance means not just a change of heart, but it's a change of action. You know, sometimes when we've been disobedient, you know, the Lord just doesn't want to have anything to do with us. You know, our sin can be so great that we think that, you know, he can't possibly love us. And yet it's exactly in those times that God is most willing to draw close to us and to work in our lives. You know, God is always there available to us. You know, disobedience can mean that our prayers seem ineffective. It can mean that our singing of hymns, you know, it just seems cold. And Bible reading can sometimes seem arduous. Nothing may seem to be right in our lives. But then one thing will get things right with the Lord, and that's repentance. Taking the time to confess our sins, turning away from everything that separates us. And that's why in our morning prayer liturgy, the first thing that we do is that we repent, because it forces us to acknowledge the ways in which we have lived our lives inconsistent with the way that God wants us to do. Repentance is not just a one-time thing. It's something we need to be doing daily. It's a spiritual practice where we examine our lives and we lay before Him the things that we have done. Now, once we've repented, we need to learn to live a life of obedience. It's important that we know God's word and that we take time to meditate and to hear God's word so it begins to penetrate us and so that we, as we live life, we live consistently with His will. You know, most of us know the big things, you know, that are wrong. But life is generally not led on, well, do I murder or not? But it's more about, you know, what do I do when nobody is around? What do I do when nobody sees me? How is my life really being led? We need to listen to the quiet voice of the Holy Spirit within us. And so living a life of obedience means consciously listening to the voice and choosing to obey. Now, living a life of obedience is life-changing. And you'll notice something. Not only will it change the person who repents, but it begins to transform the lives around that person. We won't be the same anymore, and neither will the people around us. So Zacchaeus repented. He had become changed. And Jesus commented on his repentance this way. He said, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham." He would no longer be the same person, Zacchaeus. Formerly ostracized by this community, he was now being grafted into it. And at the same time, Jericho wouldn't be the same because of Zacchaeus' new obedience. Formerly exploited as the chief tax collector, now that the people of Jericho would be served by an honest, obedient servant of the state. The city and the people of Jericho would be transformed. Obedience changes our lives, but it changes as well the people that we interact with. The more people around us repent and live obedient lives, the more our communities and cities will be transformed. So imagine a world that has been transformed, where everyone has repented and lived their lives in obedience to the Lord. Everything would be different, wouldn't it? There would be no crime. There would be no divorces. There would be no child abuse. There would not be anything in life that stands against God. Our broken world would be made whole. All of us who've tasted the goodness of Christ are called to live obedient lives. And so let us examine ourselves. Let us come before the Lord. And if He reveals any iota of rebellion or disobedience, let us repent. And let us also encourage those around us to examine their lives. We are called to make a difference. Are we ready to carry out what God is calling us to do? Let's pray. Lord, as we gather today as a church, we come as a people needing your light to just spotlight on every part of our lives. And as we do here this morning, we pray that you would just reveal those parts of our lives that stand in rebellion against you, those parts of our lives where we are disobedient. So in the silence, just allow the Lord to speak to you right now. And if the Lord has revealed something that stands in disobedience to him, something that represents rebellion against him, I invite you to...